Let's turn together to 1 Thessalonians 5. I'll read verses 19 through 22 today. 1 might remember that we're coming to the end of this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica. He closes this book with a series of short one-line exhortations, and I've been grouping them together to consider them. This is the final grouping of exhortations, and he's going to turn finally to a last greeting that he gives to the church, a greeting and blessing. So listen as I read 1 Thessalonians 5, 19 through 22. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Someone once asked me if I believed in the continuing gift of prophecy. I said, yes. Are you surprised? Well, you might be surprised because of the way we often define prophecy. We often define prophecy as the foretelling of the future that happens in Scripture. But I went ahead to answer this man's question by saying that I practice prophecy. I practice it in the preaching of God's Word. I don't give new inspired revelation from God. Instead, through the working of Christ and His Spirit, I study that revelation that God has already given. And I proclaim and I apply those words in the practice of preaching. And I do so with the commission and the authority of Jesus Christ Himself. This is a passage that's about prophecy. It's about the work of God's Spirit in the context of the church as a body, and especially how God has given the gift of prophecy to the church. It appears that in Thessalonica and in the church there that some of the brothers and sisters there were prohibiting prophecy, that they were showing contempt to the proclamation of God's Word. And in this passage, Paul equates that to quenching the Spirit. He goes on to instruct that prophecy should be tested, that prophecy should be examined and discerned, but not banned. Because of this, you will find that today there's an important application. As prophecy is expressed through preaching today, we'll find that in preaching, God proclaims His Word. He proclaims His gospel. With this in mind, you will see how important it is for us to follow this exhortation. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. In fact, that's the thrust that Paul is getting at in these short verses, that we should not show contempt for the Spirit or for prophecy. Rather, God calls you to hold fast to His Word in preaching, to hold fast to that which is true. So much like last week, I'll be exhorting you to be fanning into flames rather than quenching, to fan into flames how God blesses you through the preaching of His Word. Specifically, I'll be urging you to fan into flames that God would bless you through the preaching of His Word in your own life and heart and in that of the congregation and community. I'll start today by making the connection between prophecy and preaching so you can see why I'm making that application. Then I'll consider the instructions to hold what is good and to abstain from what is evil, all in this context of not quenching the Spirit. So let's start off by connecting prophecy and preaching. Prophecy can be broadly defined as as the proclamation of God's word. It can take two different forms, though. Now, you probably think of it as the form of prophecy which we might call foretelling the future. In fact, throughout Scripture, you can find many examples of God telling beforehand what is going to happen. You might think of those wonderful prophecies in the Old Testament that Isaiah gives of the coming of Jesus Christ. Isaiah foretold that Jesus would be born of a virgin. There are prophecies about the coming of the Messiah. Those are things that were told before they would happen. There were other more mundane types of prophecies that took place. And as I suggested, this is probably what comes into your mind first when you hear the word prophecy. You probably think first about foretelling the future. There's a second, and I would suggest a more primary definition of the word prophecy. And that is what we might call, instead of foretelling, I'm going to kind of turn that word around and say the telling forth of God's word. Think of how many times in Scripture you read the prophet say, "Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel." And the prophet goes on then to say what God has to say. It's not a foretelling of something in the future. Instead, God used the prophets to speak out for him, to reveal what his will is for mankind. As I said, this is a primary way that prophecy is used throughout Scripture. So when a prophet spoke in this way, he spoke what God revealed to him. Again, a simple summary is you could think of prophecy as proclaiming God's word, either in foretelling the future or telling forth the word of God. The coming of Christ brought a significant change to the work of prophecy. That's because Jesus came to fully reveal the Father to us. He said as much, "I have come for this purpose, to lead you in the truth, to reveal the Father." He came to tell forth the truth of God. He came to fulfill the promises of the Old Covenant and to bring into consummation all of those foretellings of the coming of the Messiah. Listen to what the author of Hebrews says about God revealing himself to us. In Hebrews chapter 1, it says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world." You could see that there is a marked consummation, a marked change that takes place with the coming of Jesus Christ. So in the New Testament, you can trace how the apostles focus the writing of Scripture around what Jesus did. The first four books of the New Testament, the Gospels, record the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. They record his words, his death, his resurrection. Then in the book of Acts, we have a record of Christ's Spirit at work and the establishment of the church. Then there are a series of letters that Paul and other authors wrote. Those letters were as instruction and were given as a foundation for the church. They explained the gospel of Jesus Christ. They explained the doctrines of grace. In fact, Jesus said that he would give his Spirit to the apostles for this very purpose, so that they would tell forth the Word of God, explaining the incarnation, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and that their words would become a foundation for the church. While those Gospels and letters were being written over some 30 or 40 years, God still used prophets to, as it were, fill in the gaps. And that's what one commentator describes it, to fill in the gap between the written Old Testament and the received written New Testament. It was a process of 30 or 40 years that was taking place. And God still used prophets in that time to give revealed words. This might help you understand why Paul would say to the Thessalonians, do not despise prophecies. Do not quench the Spirit. God had commissioned those New Testament prophets and apostles to proclaim, to tell forth the Word of God. In fact, all throughout Scripture, you find God calling the church to pay attention to His Word, to depend upon Him, to listen and to obey His Word. And for some unknown reason, there were some in the Thessalonian church that were showing contempt for the proclamation of God's Word. We don't know exactly why, but we do know that there were false prophets in those days. That's sometimes thought of as amazing. There's sometimes such an emphasis placed upon the New Testament church as being pristine and seemingly without spot or blemish that we should all go back to this New Testament church. But they had false prophets. They were warned against such. They were called by Paul himself to be discerning about what the prophet said. You can go and look at 1 Corinthians 14, and there Paul says, test the revelation, test the prophecies that are given. Well, how would that be done? We have an example of it in the book of Acts, where the believers in a city named Berea took what Paul spoke to them, and they measured it against the revealed Word of God. They took the preaching of Paul the Apostle, and with discernment, they went and they measured it against the Scriptures that they had at that time, which were the Old Testament. And as they found it in agreement, they held fast to the truth that they found there. Now, it could be that in Thessalonica that a false prophet had been among them, and that they had shown discernment, and that maybe they even got burned by someone who led them astray by false prophecy. And as a young church might have done, it's possible that they said, we're not going to have anyone else lead us astray. And instead of doing the mature thing of being discerning, they said, that's it. No more prophecies. You could kind of imagine somebody doing that, right? You know, we got burned once, we're just not going to have anything more to do with it. That's not what Paul has in mind, is it? There was a provision that God was making so that they would hear His Word. God gave prophecies. And Paul says, be discerning. Do not despise the work of the Spirit among you. He's there for that purpose. Listen to what they say. Test what they say. And then hold fast to the truth. And if you find that they're in error, then abstain from every form of evil. That's an exhortation that kind of standing by its own is something that is a no-brainer in a sense. You know, of course we're to abstain from every evil. And in the context here, Paul is talking about the Word of God that was coming. And I take it to mean that there's discernment and testing that takes place. And if there's a prophet that comes in that speaks contrary to the revealed Word of God, to have nothing to do with it. Hold fast to the Word of God, listen and obey His Word while abstaining from what is evil. Well, that was then. What about today? I haven't yet connected the passage to preaching, have I? I've hinted at it, but let me go ahead and make it very plain. The connection comes from the fact that Christ has fulfilled the office of prophet. Hebrews says, in these last days, God has revealed himself through the Son. There is completion in the work of Jesus Christ. We can see that very clearly in the other offices that he exercises. Jesus came to be a priest, and he fulfilled the office of priest. He gave himself as a sacrifice, and he entered into the holy place to be our mediator. And there, his work is complete in such a fashion that we no longer have earthly priests that mediate for us. We have Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of the priesthood. He came as a king. He did battle against the enemy, and he won. And as a king, he secured that salvation for us. He's ascended on high, leading captives in his train, leading us in his train, and he has bestowed gifts upon us. He is the fulfillment of the office of king. He came to reveal the Father perfectly. He came to reveal the will of God for us. And he did so perfectly. And he commissioned his apostles and the prophets to tell the story, to record the account of his life, his death, his ministry, to explain that. They were commissioned to do that. And as Jesus ascended, he ascended as the perfect prophet, priest, and king. He has fulfilled that office, and because of that, and even as a mark of that fulfillment, we do not have continued revelation being given to us today. The scriptures are complete. We have exactly what God wants us to know. He's given us his scripture, his word. For this reason, G.I. Williamson says, for this reason, with the resurrection of Christ, we move from an era of a prophetic word to an apostolic word. Christ accomplishes his prophetic word today not through new revelations, but by giving men to study and to proclaim the revelation he has already given, namely, the Bible. Can you see that flow of redemptive history that's going on? In the Old Testament, we have a time of promise and of looking forward to the coming of Christ. In the New Testament, we have fulfillment, an explanation. I've explained how God used prophets in a transition time to speak inspired revelation to guide that New Testament church as they awaited the completion of Scripture, the completion of the New Testament. Well, this will help you then to apply this passage to the church today. Since Christ has ascended, he speaks to you through his word and through his spirit. He doesn't give new revelation, but he gives you to understand what has been revealed. He has poured his spirit out on you so that you are able to read and understand the word for yourself. And particularly in this passage, Paul emphasizes the role of prophecy and applied today the role of preaching God's word. From the rest of the New Testament, we learn that God gave pastors and elders the call to expound and explain and apply God's word. We see in the New Testament that pastors and elders are called to study the word of God as workmen who do not need to be ashamed, who handle the word of God rightly. Or you might think of Paul's instruction to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1. There Paul says to this young pastor, fan into flames the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Fan into flames the gift of God which is given to you. He uses the same root word there, fan into flames, as is used in the negative in this passage, as in quench. It has to do with flames, right? When you fan something into flames, you are making it burn hotter and brighter. What happens when you quench a flame? If you pour water on a campfire, it goes out. Those are the root words there. Paul uses the same in both instances. In this case, positively, fan into flames, or as in 1 Thessalonians, do not quench. So let's think about what it means to test God's word, to test what he has given to us, and how to fan into flames the gift of preaching or prophecy in our lives. One of the reformers said, "Let everyone, therefore, who is desirous to make progress under the direction of the Holy Spirit, to allow himself to be taught by the ministry of prophets." The ministry of prophets. There he wasn't speaking, again, of new revelation being given. We believe that Scripture is complete. There's nothing new to be added to the revealed Word of God. Instead, we give attention to prophecy through the preaching of the Word. You can nurture an attitude of expectation and dependence upon God's Word that comes from this idea that God has designed prophecy. God has designed preaching for your benefit. You can fan that into flames by coming to church with a desire to hear God's voice. Remember that I've described worship this morning as a dialogue, that you speak to God in worship through your prayers and through your praise. But there's also God speaking to you. God does that through the reading and the preaching of his word, by communicating his blessing through the benediction. God is communicating through the preaching of his word. And he calls you to depend upon that, to look at it with expectancy, and to pray that the Lord would bless you through it, to bless you personally, to bless the congregation corporately, to bless the community, because we believe that in the preaching of the word, there's a proclamation of salvation that goes out into our community and to the ends of the earth, such that he uses it to bring salvation. Pray that the Lord would fan that into flames. The people would hear through the preaching of the word, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and would be converted through that. He does call you to be discerning. He calls you to test those prophecies to see that they match the Scriptures. So too, you will grow in the Christian life as you, by experience and acquaintance with God's Word, will become more and more familiar with what God is speaking. You'll be able to take the preaching of God's Word and to measure that against the standard, to measure that against God's Word. And as you find truth, to be able to say amen and to hold to that truth, fanning it into flames. And you will learn more and more to turn away from every form of evil doctrine that doesn't measure up to God's standard. You may fan these things into flame, holding to what is good. You may also be discerning. You may also be called by this passage to not quench the Spirit. In fact, Paul says all of this in the context of that warning, do not quench the Spirit. I'll close my sermon today by considering briefly an application of this exhortation, "Do not quench the Spirit." In regards to the practice of prophecy through the preaching of God's Word, consider how you may quench the Spirit. I'll give you three examples, but you might talk about this as a family together and think of others, ways that you can show contempt for God's Word through preaching. One application is that you could quench it by devaluing preaching. We've talked about the Thessalonian church and how they had come to despise prophecy. And we're not told exactly why here. But we could learn from the rest of the New Testament that there may have been other circumstances. Think again of the Corinthian church. Paul confronted that church for turning away from prophecy in favor of the exercise of other spiritual gifts. They devalued prophecy because they were elevating the other gifts of the Spirit. As you can imagine, when something gets elevated, then something else gets demoted. It's pushed out of the way. To the Corinthians, Paul said, "Desire prophecy." And he goes into reasons for that. It is the proclamation of God's Word. To the Thessalonians, he said, "Do not despise prophecies. Do not quench the Spirit." Again, given the nature of prophecy, you can understand why God has given His Word, so that we would know Him, so that we would know Christ and know the way of salvation. Faith, we believe, comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of Christ. That's exercised through preaching. Today, it seems like more and more churches are devaluing preaching. You can go to services today that are advertised as a service without a sermon. You can choose a style of worship that places more emphasis on the music while downplaying the preaching. You can elevate the sacraments to replace the proclamation of God's Word. Following Paul, I urge you, do not despise prophecies. Do not despise preaching. Instead, give it its proper place. Second, you can devalue it, you can despise it through distraction. Think of Jesus' parable of the sower. Some seed fell among the thorns, so that when those young plants grew up, they were choked out. Jesus explains it as being choked out by the concerns and cares of this world. Isn't it easy to come to church with a boatload of worries? I know I can. And preachers aren't excluded from this danger of having worries. We also worry about the preaching, about am I going to say it well or wisely? And I can miss and be distracted from what it is God has even called me to do. Do you find yourself getting to church and kind of heaving a sigh of relief, but also then having your mind wander about, boy, I've got a test coming up tomorrow, and it's just going to, I'm going to be toast. Or I wonder what she meant when she said that to me. Or how am I going to pay for that bill that's coming up? Have you ever been in a conversation and been distracted like that? And so distracted that the person that's talking to you says, "So what do you think?" And you're like, "I'm real sorry, but I don't even know what you just asked me. Could you say that again? I was really distracted." and we do that in worship. You can show disregard for God's word by being distracted by the concerns of this world. Just like in a conversation with your friend, it does take discipline. It takes nurture to fan into flames an interest and a connection to hear what God is saying. You might do that by taking notes or having special words that you listen for in the midst of the service. You're learning to pay attention to God's word. Third and finally, you can show contempt for God's word by showing contempt for the messenger. And by that, I'm pointing not to me, but to Christ. The contempt comes in this way. You might think the pastor isn't very witty. And I didn't quite follow him today. He didn't say anything profound that I went away with today. Or you might say, boy, the pastor's really good. I could listen to him all day. And I know I'm gonna catch those clever things that he says. Or you might say, the pastor isn't good looking, or is good looking. You might be confusing this messenger with the real messenger of Jesus Christ. There are many ways to show contempt for the message that are ultimately aimed at contempt for God's word. I learned this from my father, who was converted when he was in college and went to serve in the military and was discipled by a man named Paul McCracken. He was discipled by someone who has shown himself over the years to be an excellent preacher and an excellent pastor. And after he got out of the military, he went to his next location. And in that next location, the pastor was not as winsome and not as powerful of a preacher. And yet my dad gave attention to the message, not to the messenger. And he persevered in that setting because he was convinced that God had ordained preaching to instruct him. So he wasn't distracted by the minister. He wasn't distracted by the earthly messenger. Instead, he was tuned in to the heavenly messenger of Jesus Christ, who had ordained preaching, who has ordained preaching as the proclamation of God's word. I would encourage you then to not quench the spirit in this regard, to set aside your opinions of the man and to show reverence to Christ, seeking to be enlightened through preaching. So when someone today asks you if you believe in the continuing gift of prophecy, you can answer them yes. You can go on to explain that you believe that it is exercised today through the preaching of God's word. And since that's the case, I would urge you to fan that gift into flames by showing an attitude of expectation, of meeting with God in worship, of engaging in this holy dialogue of speaking to God and hearing Him speak. Because God has given preaching of the Word as a means of grace. So fan that into flames and be warned of those tendencies and temptations that quench the Spirit. Please bow with me in prayer. Oh Lord, I pray that You would cause this gift among us to grow and grow. We pray that the presence of Your Spirit would be powerfully demonstrated through the preaching of Your Word. We ask, O Lord, with humbleness and with boldness, that You would bless the preaching of Your Word in our midst. God, use it in our hearts. Use it to show us the way that we are to live. Use it to show us the way of salvation. Use it to bring salvation to those who are sinners. Use it, O God, as that voice of Christ. God, make us discerning. Help us to test what is set before us and measure it against the standard of Your Word. Lord, may there be great and rich truth that we would hold to. And Father, help us also to be wary, to be aware that false teachers are in existence. We'd be able to identify and test what is said there, and to abstain from every form of evil. Oh God, bless us through Your Word. Bless us through the preaching. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's appropriate for us to respond as we close by singing and saying, I'll hear what God the Lord will say. And what is it that he says? Well, in his psalm, it marks the declaration of salvation. It marks that he is near to those who call on him. It marks that he is the one who gives forgiveness. Will you hear that? Will you hear what God says? I pray that you do. And let's sing this with faith. Psalm 85, Selection B. Please stand to praise the Lord.